You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's my privilege to be able to speak today. We're doing a break from our Galatians series since it's coming up on Canada Day, and particularly Canada's 150th anniversary of our nation united from sea to sea. And so we're taking a break, and I'm very excited to be able to speak to you today. You know, my background, whenever I think of Canada and I think of my heritage here, I mean, I was born here in Canada, lived a number of years in the United States. And when I think about, you know, my background from my mom and dad and everybody, it's kind of an interesting thing for me to think about what it really means to be a Canadian. I'm one of Canada's Indigenous people known as the Métis, which the Métis are a mix. It's the word Métis means mixed in French, and some of the early French settlers, but some of the other European settlers also married into some of the long-standing historic peoples of the land, and they created the race that I'm a part of. But it's interesting because I've also got, on my dad's side, I've got this British, Scottish side to it as well. And so what does a guy like me do? How do I feel about all of this? How do I feel about the, and one half of me are people who have lived on the land for many years. My two different tribes have married into my family, both the Cree and the Chippewa nations. And so, but at the same time, I've got this European part too. And so trying to figure all that out and make sense of our future is really what Canada's all about. And I think that God does have a future for us in it. So when I even think further about my, my ancestors and lineage, I realize that a lot of the people in Canada today are immigrants. And this isn't kind of a new thing. Depends just how far back you go. And so my mother is the French Métis side of my family, and her maiden name was Gadet. And my first, my 10th great-grandfather, Jean Gadet, actually was born in France and immigrated in the very first boat of families that came to Canada in 1636. So we all immigrated. It was just that was like for me, that was like 10 generations ago. And so Canada, as far as the uniting of us from sea to sea, there's a slide here, started in what was known as Acadia, which was over there. And the first French settlers stayed year-round in 1605. They built a fort there, and it lasted until 1613 when the New Englanders came up and burnt it down and destroyed it, because the British didn't like the French getting a foothold there. They didn't kill anybody there, but when they were out away from the fort, they just destroyed it, and then they went back to New England. They really didn't want that area. They weren't ready to inhabit it at all. They just didn't want the French to have it. And so, but nonetheless, because that fort was built, and we got to visit it last summer when we had an extended vacation, we visited Atlantic Canada, and we visited the museum there. The fort was recreated. But what that did was that original fort showed that even Europeans could live year-round on this land, because previously they'd just come in the summer, and then they would fish, and they would get furs and things and bring them back to Europe. But because of that fort, they knew they could live year-round. And so they started to call for families to move over in 1636. And I realized just recently that was the ship's name was the Saint-Gihon, and it left Rochelle, France, with 78 immigrants. Among them, this is just some interesting stuff to get us going here this morning. Among them were 5 salt makers, 3 sailors, a wood chopper, a tool smith, a copper, 4 tailors, a shoemaker, a vine grower, a miller, a gardener, a gunsmith, and 19 farmers. My uncle was one of those farmers. 7 men brought their wives, and 6 of them brought children. Among them was Jean Gadet. It's my 10th great-grandfather. He was 61 years old in 1636. He farmed the Annapolis Basin lands for more than 30 years, dying there at the age of 97. According to historian and genealogist Bona Arsenault, the Admiralty records of the La Roche, the boat, are the first to show French families coming to Acadia. And they came aboard and they left France April 1st, 1636, along with some hired men. The first census in 1671, so just a few years later, my grandpa Jean, he was 96 years old, a farmer, living in Port Royal with his 64-year-old wife, Nicole Colson. Still living with them was their 18-year-old son, Jean. And they had 6 heads of cattle, 3 sheep, 3 acres of land under cultivation. So we've come a long ways in that sense. But it's just interesting that I just wanted to connect that the story of the immigrant is also a part of Canada's story. And I was thinking just, you know, how was Canada built and with this movement of people, and we're seeing even more of it today. And I was even looking at it biblically and seeing what biblically in the story of all of us, why have people moved from lands to land? And so, interestingly, in my Bible reading last week, I was in Matthew, and I realized that even Jesus, when he was a baby, had to go to another land, and he moved. Why? Because of this first reason that people sometimes move, and that is persecution. Persecution. And this is what it says in Matthew 2. It said, now, when they had departed, that's speaking of the wise men. For those of you who know the Christmas story, the wise men came to offer gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus. They knew that they believed in the prophecies of the Messiah coming. It said, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him, like to kill him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And so we see even the Lord Jesus and his family had to move at certain times of life. Why? Because of persecution. Another reason why people move around the world is famine. And a lot of people have come to Canada because of famine. There's been famines in Europe particularly that brought large numbers of people to this country, whether it's Ukrainians, whether it's other Eastern Europeans, you know, the potato famines in Ireland, lots of groups of people have come. And again, I saw this, you know, lo and behold, way back centuries in the Bible, our forefather Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And it said in Genesis 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, his name was still Abram, went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And so both of these are negative reasons of why people move or why people have moved to Canada. But it's not always a negative reason. A third reason why people move is for a better life. Just a better life. They just see an opportunity to come here and say, look, we can probably do better. I can remember, I never understood because I had some people who said, well, I want to come to a safer city. I've grown up in pretty much safe cities. And I remember the first time I traveled, and I'm going to show a picture here of a house, and I'd never seen a house like this before. Here it is. I'd never seen a house like this before. Like, that's not a typical Canadian house, but you may be from a place where the front yard looks something like that instead of what you see here in Toronto. And so some people are just saying, you know, I'd rather have like not that in front of my house. And so that might be just another reason. And I'm not going to say what country that's in, but it could be several of them. I know from here. Okay, it's not the Philippines, okay? I'll just, for all of our Filipino brothers and sisters, it's not the Philippines, okay? So you can all be sigh of relief. It's not you. But there's many nations where it's just dangerous. Crime is high. Just the opportunities for education and other things are not there. And then the final reason is you may be born here. And it's just like you didn't really have a lot of choice in that one. You just, you're born here, and your parents or your great parents or your 10th great grandparents or whatever, they made the decision for you way long time ago, and you're here, or maybe and that. And so these are all valid reasons to come and be a part of Canada and a part of this land. But here's my point today. None of these will ultimately sustain and support our life at the deepest level. It's great to have plenty of food, but man does not live by bread alone. It's great to have safety, but we're called more for something more than just to live a safe life. It's great to be blessed financially and with education and other opportunities, but we're called to be blessed to be a blessing. There's something more. And it's great to be born here in Canada, like myself, but there's more to life than just existing and just being there. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this later. So here's my point. No matter what got you here, God has a reason for you to be here. It doesn't matter what got you here. All of us need to seek the reason ultimately why God has us here. Many, many times God leads us when we think we have something in our mind that we're going to do, that we're going to plan, that we're going to do this and we're going to do that, only to realize that we were unaware that God had something bigger, something greater, something else in mind. And it's not always an easy thing to go through that transition, but it's a great thing to get to that point. So what about Canada? As we think about Canada specifically, I think that there's some general and there's some specific reasons of why we're all here and what we're supposed to do as we move into the future together. The first of all is we're prayed for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, no matter what place or what country we are on earth. Ultimately, wherever we find ourselves, that is a call for all people, is to pray for God's kingdom, because ultimately it's the kingdom of God that's going to advance a nation. It's the kingdom of God that is going to make things better. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught us to pray, pray thy kingdom come on earth. Whatever country that is, just put it in. Whatever nation that is, pray for the kingdom of God to come. Psalm 89:14 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So when there's righteousness and justice, which is what the kingdom of God brings, then any nation will be improved. And so that's the general call for all people. What does every nation need? More of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When the kingdom of God becomes more manifest in a nation, there is more righteousness. Righteousness is when things are right, when things are just, when things are as they should be. There's a lot of places in the world where there is a lack of the kingdom of God. There's a lack of the kingdom of God here still. There's more of the kingdom of God that's needed. You know, when we think of just even the idea of justice, you think, well, what is justice? Or, you know, we need to expand justice as we expand the kingdom of God. I mean, if you grow up in Canada and something goes wrong, something terrible goes wrong, you can phone what? 911, right? 911, and someone's going to come to the rescue. But do you know that there's many nations of the world, there is no 911. You're on your own, buddy. No one's coming to your rescue. There is not justice. There is not a functioning justice system where you can call and you can have things been made right, where you have an advocate. That's called lack of the kingdom of God. Or it has some sort of justice, but it's corrupted. It's not the way it should be. That's a lack of the kingdom of God. And so for every nation, if I was in another nation, I would preach this. I would preach that the answer to your nation is more of the kingdom of God. More where people live out the Sermon on the Mount. More when people are living more for others and laying down their lives as Jesus Christ did than selfishness. So that's the general call upon our nation, is that we pray for more of the kingdom of God. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is missing the mark. It's when righteousness and justice are off and they need to be set right. And the more right set it is, the more the nation will be exalted. I mentioned this in our Faith in the Workplace series just a couple of months ago, that could you imagine if every business transaction was done perfectly justly, zero corruption? Can you imagine how much better things would function? Where every time you bought something, it went through. Every business transaction was completely righteous. Everybody who signed a contract fulfilled their obligation. How much prosperity, how much increase would happen when the kingdom of God, when righteousness is there? Let me also now just switch gears a little bit and speak prophetically, which I believe is some of the clues to some of the things specifically that God has for our nation called Canada, whether you were born here or whether you just arrived last week. I have a picture of the Parliament buildings. A couple years ago, I was in Ottawa, and I got up early for my prayer walk, and the sun was just nice on the Parliament buildings, and I just snapped that with my phone and walked around the Parliament buildings, prayed for Canada. And there's an arch right in the middle at the bottom. That tower in the middle is called the Peace Tower, known as the Peace Tower. And then there's an arch over it. And I have, and on the arch, there's actually three arches, three windows. And on each one of those arches, there's a scripture verse. There's a scripture verse. And so if you zoom in on the next picture, that's the close-up I took of the arch. And it says, it's actually the scripture, one of Canada's sort of founding scripture verses, Psalm 72:8. If you ever need to, the Wi-Fi at our hub office, it's built into the password, 72:8. trivia. But it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. It's actually from the King James Version of the Bible, Psalm 72:8. But actually, there's scriptures on three of those windows, and I want to just look at all three of them. So here they are. The east window, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, Psalm 72:8. On the south windows, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son, which is Psalm 72:1. And then on the last window, the west window, where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to look at these three markers. I don't know who the original government officials, that how they worked exactly to pick those three scriptures. I know how they got the first one, because it was they were trying to figure out what to call Canada in the charlatan meetings as far back as 1864. And they couldn't figure out, like, they already had the United States of America, so they didn't want to be called the United Provinces of Canada. We had to be a little more original than that. And they couldn't come up with them. And it's actually a guy named Sir Edmund Tilley, who was reading in his daily Bible. And when he got to Psalm 72:8, while they were having the convention, he thought, wow, dominion from sea to sea. If we all come together, we could actually have Atlantic to Pacific to Arctic. And this word dominion, why don't we call it the Dominion of Canada? And that's how we got our name. The Dominion of Canada was right out of Psalm 72:8. So I know how we got that one. I'm not sure how the other scripture, I don't know the history of the other two scripture verses, so any of you guys, history buffs or whatever, you guys can go and search that out. But I believe that there's some direction for us prophetically as we move forward for the next 150 years. This first scripture about being dominion from sea to sea, it's not just a geographic covering, but it's also going to cover a lot of different people groups. And so I believe that the first thing that this scripture points to us is saying that we are to be a united nation, a united people. That it doesn't matter whether you're an indigenous person, that you've been here forever, you have deep roots, or maybe some of the early immigrants, or whether you're brand new, I believe that God's picture for Canada is to unite all people, to unite us. And it's only through the kingdom of God that we can possibly be united, because the only way we can be united is if we can acknowledge a king who is over all people, a king and a God who loves all people. That's why I believe that people of faith have a strong calling to help unite, to help be a part of that, to make that not just an idea, but a reality, where people are accepted, where people are taken into the family and feel like they can be welcome, that they can belong, that they can, and with that belonging comes responsibility. It means to share. It means to be a giver, not just a taker. That's what it takes to unite a people. Is that even as I said on those other things of why we came, it's important that we don't idolize that reason we come for more food or more safety or whatever. It's important that we, if we want to unite people, then it can't be every man for himself or every family for themselves. It's got to be looking out for others. It's got to be literally saying, hey, I'm going to care for my neighbor. I'm going to care for the newcomer. I'm going to care for the people who were wronged in their history, to have compassion and to have and to make things right as best we can. A united people, that's my dream. It's always been my dream that we can be united, that we can be a people from different backgrounds and come together and really be a family. And I believe that the church has an awesome opportunity to lead the way and to show the way in this. Secondly, with this second verse, it says, give the king thy judgments, O God. It's actually a prayer. Think of it. It's a prayer to God. And so I think that another key to our 150 future from here going forward is that God's calling us to be a praying people. To be a praying people. It's popular to put down government officials, to put down whoever. I mean, it's part of the course of this world. But God calls us to pray for our leaders. That's what God calls us. You know, I was thinking through all the different times I voted in elections, and most of the time, like, my candidate doesn't get in. And even the candidate I vote for, it's usually because the candidate I really would have voted for doesn't have a chance. And so I actually vote for someone who I don't like quite as much, but at least they got a chance of getting in, and I feel like my vote counts more. But who's ever in power at what level, I can't say that most of the time I've really liked them a lot. In other words, whatever the political candidate has been, whether it's been a mayor or a premier or a prime minister, it's like it's been a mixed bag to me. It's like, well, these things are pretty good, but man, those things there, I really don't like. But here's the thing. What does God call us to do first and foremost from this scripture? Give the king thy judgments. King is just a generic for, I think in this verse, is for our governor, for who's ever, or whether it's an elected official. The idea, this is obviously the Bible's written before voting. They didn't vote in the Bible. They never had elections, okay? The idea is who's ever in power. The idea is who's ever governing. We're to pray, God, give them your wisdom. Lord, give them your wisdom. And so I think God's calling us to be that type of people. And when you think about being a prayerful people, it's really being a blessing, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty hard to speak nasty about someone as you're praying for them. Like, it just doesn't work. Prayer purifies our hearts. Prayer causes us to, you know, even if they're not doing something that's very godly or very righteous, at least it's like having a compassion and saying, oh Lord, turn their hearts, please. Soften their hearts. Show them the way, God. So to be a praying people, I'm not just saying literally praying, but I'm also, it's an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of believing the best and asking God for change and connecting with it. And I think being forward, going forward, we need to spread not just good cheer, but we need to spread a good attitude, an attitude of blessing, an attitude of, yeah, our elected officials, there's lots of things we might not agree with, but man, we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to believe. We're going to bless them. We're going to pray and we're going to bless. And I believe that God would have us as we move forward to be a praying people. You know, Canadians are kind of known around the world as they're just nice people. They're like the nice people. And I would say keep being nice. But there's more than just being nice. People of prayer and blessing, that's the next level that we need to go through. The third scripture, without a vision, the people perish. I believe that God's called us to be an active people. An active people. Now, I grew up here, and I know that one of the, how can I say this kindly, one of the negative parts of Canadian culture is apathy. I remember hearing this joke when I was going to the university, but they were talking about a university president, and someone went up to the president of the university and said, "What do you think the problem is around this campus? Is it ignorance or is it apathy?" The president replied, "I don't know, and I don't care." But that there is kind of it's a joke and it's a sarcasm, but there is a truth that something about Canadian culture is we don't want to get involved. We don't want to rock the boat. You know, let's just, you know, stay in our nice little house and make sure, you know, if you bump into someone, just say you're sorry. And just keep the peace. But God's calling us to be more than that. And I am so glad that that scripture is on one of the arches of the Peace Tower. Without a vision, you perish. Without a vision, you perish. That means we have to be active. A vision says that we're going to be active, that we're going to do some stuff, that we're going to be involved, and we're going to say, what could this nation be in the next 150 years, or at least for the rest of our life, and pass it down to our kids and the next generation like a campsite, better than how we left it. And active people. And I think that there's just something that we just need to stir ourselves up as Canadians. And so some of you from another culture, one of the things that I would say is don't allow the long-standing Canadians to kill your passion. Instead, you can be our reminder to stir us up. If you come from a nation where there is more active and there is more energy, don't settle down into Canadian apathy. Stir us up so that we can be an active people, because vision doesn't happen by just being sleepy and having a good life. Good things happen by being active. The kingdom of God expands as we do stuff. That's why we start, even at church, we say, get involved. Do something. It's a picture of not just get involved in church, but get involved everywhere as you're able. As you're able. That if we want to have a great nation moving forward, we have to take another step of involvement and activity. Then the final clue to maybe what God would have for us is our flag itself. Canada is the only nation with a leaf on its flag. And Revelation 22 says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And I think it's interesting that when we got our own flag, we used to have the Union Jack, which was Britain's flag. When we got our own flag, it was right around that time that our immigration went to the next level, just in around that same time. It was almost like a prophetic picture that said, nations, come here. And I love this particular graphic because Toronto's known as the world's most diverse city. And so I just love this graphic here with this scripture. And I think we can do something monumental. Because normally, what do the nations do? They have problems and they fight. But what would it be like to lead the way, even in our city? And not just out of economic advantage. Yes, that's part of it, working together for improvement on that level. But I believe that God's call upon this nation ultimately is to heal the nations. But it starts with us here, that we have to be a reconciled people to be reconcilers. And so as a kind of point of action, we say, okay, well, what can we do all of this practically? I have three applications for you. First of all, be a person of hospitality and welcome others, no matter what their background. Second, pray for our leaders. Don't just criticize them. Speak blessing over them. When others want to speak negativity and curses and all that, just say, you know, they're not perfect, but man, I want them to be the best they can be. And then finally, is be active and get involved with others. There's always a tension as a follower of Jesus because in one sense, we're members of a nation, but in another sense, we're ambassadors too from the kingdom of God because God's kingdom ultimately is off the map. So we live in that tension. We're in a nation, but ultimately, we're in another kingdom. And we have to live in that tension. One more thought that I have, and that is, go ahead and be a part. Like, it's always, there's always this thing of, like, at what time, you know, can I really be a Canadian? Do I have to be here 5 years? Do I have to be here, like, is it 2? Is it 10? Is it 20? It's as soon as you decide in your heart. As soon as you decide in your heart. Because there's people who are born here that don't ever really decide to say, I'm here, I'm showing up, I'm a part of this. And so it's not really so much a time, but an attitude of a heart. And I pray that all of us will be all in. Whether even if you're just here for a while and you're going back to your home nation, I encourage you to be a part with all your heart as you're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just want to pray, even now, a blessing on this country. Lord, we know that it's had, like every nation, it's had its problems, that there has been sin, but there's also been many good things. And God, as we come into this 150-year anniversary celebration, we know that there has been many people that have been in this land way before that. But God, we do pray, Lord, that you would keep our land. God, that you would strengthen us. I pray that as the people of God, that we would be leaders, that we would be people, Lord, who seek for justice and righteousness. God, that we would shake off all apathy and be all in and fully involved. We pray for our leaders, God, that you would bless them, that you would watch over them, give them wisdom, God. We pray for our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. We pray for Kathleen Wynne, our Premier of this province. Pray for John Tory, our mayor of Toronto, Lord, and all the other elected officials at school board. Pray for our police. We pray for those in law enforcement. We pray for our military and all the people who are involved in peacekeeping and protecting our land. Just pray a blessing, and Lord, help us. Help us all, God, to be the citizens that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.